Sherry, last week, Lucretia talked about the differences between debate, discussion, and dialogue. What was the aha moment for you during those definitions?
You know, she put into words why I have never liked having debate in my home. Like, if people are going to go for each other's throats, let them do it someplace where everybody signed up for a debate and everyone agrees to use debate rules. I do not want a debate during a meal at my table. How about you?
Yes. Oh, well, and discussion, that made me think about all my years in classrooms where the talk just went round and round and round, but never really went anywhere. Mm. So I was so thankful to have a definition of dialogue where we get to walk into community together. I am so glad that Lucretia agreed to a part two.
Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, Good Girls Breaking Bad Rules, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
We're talking to Lucretia Berry again today. Lucretia's an anti-racist consultant and educator, the author and facilitator for What Lies Between Us Journal and Guide, and she loves to create offerings with content to help folks, especially parents and teachers, to overcome race with grace.
Lucretia received her PhD in education, curriculum, and instruction from Iowa State University. Nathan and Lucretia have three little girls who are the inspiration for their work through brownicity.com.
Well, Lucretia, we are just so excited to have you here and pleased that you would join us for a second week. We've just got so many things that we need to pick your brain about.
Okay.
Well, it's my turn this time, and I'm going to come at this kind of from the people-pleasing angle.
Okay.
One of the hardest things for people-pleasers is to respond to others, especially family members, when racist talk starts coming into the conversation. I'm remembering years ago when we bought our first house and family members were with us to celebrate. One of them wanted to know the last names of our neighbors. Mm-hmm. And my children were toddlers at the time, and they were in the room, and it suddenly occurred to me that there were certain last names that were okay and other last names that were not okay in this family member's mind. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to make a big fuss, but I knew I couldn't answer the question in front of my children. I knew the question shouldn't be asked in the first place. And I just felt so floored as to what to do. And that's such a minor, minor example. So how would you advise us to respond when things come up in conversation with people we're close to and we freeze like I did?
Yeah, that is a tough one. And actually, I myself am learning more about how that phenomena in white culture versus growing up as a person of color and being very comfortable with conversations about race. And so it's easier for me because mm-hmm. I have, you know, the muscles and I have language to address those things like, oh, no problem. Of course, I'm going to say something or I can give a look of disapproval. I mean, I've had family members say things, and this is, you know, as I'm married to a white man and we have multi-ethnic children. Yeah. And I'll just speak up and say something. And I always come from the angle of education. I think that's always the route. And I mean, come from grace, education. But what I have learned doing this work and being in spaces where my white friends are new to the conversation, right? And so they're novices, and so they don't quite have the muscles. And so I would say you should not do nothing because you're going to feel terrible about that later. And so just to think about it from the perspective of realize that you're modeling for what you're modeling for your children. Mm-hmm. I mean, you don't have to, you know, pick a fight, you know, with that particular mm-hmm. relative or someone, but always do something, mm-hmm. even if it's give a disapproving eye or remark or say something that would cause the family member or the close friend to give pause to what they said mm-hmm. to show that it's not okay. And maybe you continue the conversation later because it's not time for a fight. And I say that because your children are paying attention, even as toddlers, like in that moment, if they're really small, and of course, you know, children are picking up on like social cues and and the energy in the air and that kind of thing, you know. So they're learning like, well, that was something that maybe made my mom or dad feel negative, and they chose to be quiet about it. So then what we're teaching our children is, okay, no conflict, no confrontation, even if it is hurting us, you know. That's why it's a great idea, of course, to learn, stay in education mode. Yes, speak up. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be combative. You could say, well, I used to think, but now, or I used to feel, or I used to believe, but now I think, believe, feel, or this is how I've grown on this journey, or this is how I want our children to receive, or, you know, so it, it also then pulls it onto you. And it's not like a shaming, even if you can't do that. You should always have like a follow-up conversation with your kids in the car or when you're by yourself. Like, we can only disrupt it if we disrupt it. You know? We can only change it if we just disrupt the status quo of being complacent in presence of that type of wrong thinking and bigotry.
Disrupt the status quo. That's going to be one of my takeaways today.
Yeah. And that's such a Jesus thing to do, right?
Yeah.
Such a Jesus thing to do. Disrupt the status quo.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, and, you know, part of me is like, yes. And part of me is like, no.
I am coming to understand that more. And so in our little group, and it's good to have a group, like have a group. And we, and in our Brownie City group, we call it white and rejected. So when our white friends experience rejection from family members because they are speaking up and their family members are, you know, don't like what they're saying, or they're losing friends, we celebrate them. And we just kind of jokingly say, we're going to have this badge called white and rejected, because when you do brave things like that, I mean, you have to have a way of celebrating it and getting some good out of it, like immediate gratification. There's going to be long-term change, but it's good to at least be loved and appreciated and seen for that.
I love that you created that, and that's that term is a badge of honor. I'm going to remember that.
You have to have community, especially in doing this work, because it's hard. It's hard work. It's deep roots to be pulled up.
Sure. How can understanding the history of racism in America change our own thinking and also our response to people of other ethnicities?
I think it is so important that we learn the history, because without understanding that there were actual, like, things were calculated, laws and policies, and things were intentionally put in place to create a social hierarchy using skin tones and ethnic backgrounds. And if you don't know that, then you tend to think that our nation is really merit-based, right? Or anything. You think it's merit-based, and you look around and you say, well, the people who have the most, obviously they work the hardest. And then the people who have the least, well, you know, you make some judgment about their morality. I don't know, they're lazy or they're criminals and things like that. So then we look at individuals and we either reward individuals for having things, you know, having privilege, you know, and then we criminalize individuals who have maybe suffered at the hand of the history and the policies and the practices and the behaviors. And so then we don't even have, we can't even realistically heal, because we are not addressing the very things that have wounded us in the first place. And so again, we're focusing on individuals and people and not on systems. And so then we look at people through lenses that are false, like, well, they are terrible, which is why they're suffering, and they are wonderful, which is why they're doing so well. And so we can't heal and come together until we actually understand the sickness and the disease that is race and racism, which is the root of so many other isms in our society.
The thing that I love about What Lies Between Us, your curriculum, is that it is built on truth. And so, and I would say truth in two areas. One that Sherry just asked about, which is the history. And just for example, like, I watched the documentary several weeks ago, the second one. And I was like, wow, I sat in history class. I listened to all those events, but nobody helped me make the connections between the events, that by the end, I was like, oh my heavens, I see this in a whole new way. So it's right. The truth of history, right. Which is always subjective, the way it's presented to us, right? But, there are these connections made. And then mm-hmm. there's the truth of scripture that you also mm-hmm. use in the curriculum. Mm-hmm. So how does understanding scripture, as well as the history, or maybe even more importantly than the history, change our thinking about race?
I know sometimes I hear this in church circles, like, well, you know, the Bible says that God created race. And then it's like, no, God did not create races. That's a man-made hierarchy. The Bible talks about nations or ethnicities, which can be very subjective. The institution of slavery that was created in the United States, the institution of slavery is different from even the slavery talked about in the Bible. That's a different kind of station. So I find myself having to address that a lot. Like sometimes we read the Bible through our, you know, kind of current modern Western lens. And so then we project the construct of race onto things that are happening in the Bible. And it's like, okay, no, let's take the Bible, sit it where it was written and created. And then race is like way more modern. I use Romans 12 and 2 kind of as the guiding scripture and the guiding wisdom to how we should view what is happening today. Okay, so you want to use the wisdom and the scripture to view what is happening today versus look at what is happening today to try to interpret, mm-hmm. you know, the scripture. I use Romans 12 and 2. Do not allow this world to mold you in its own image, and instead be transformed from the inside out by renewing your mind. As a result, you will be able to discern what God wills and whatever God finds good, pleasing, and complete. And I love that because it just speaks to several things. Like, we've let this man-made construct mold us into its image. And so we are segregated by these hierarchies. It is not the image of God. We know that we are all God's image bearers. And God is not divided into these hierarchies of who, you know, white people at the top and brown people in the middle and black people, you know, at the bottom. That is not God. But we are so shaped by this idea, and it informs even how we read the Bible. It informs how we love people, who we choose to care for, whose lives we choose to value. And then I like this part where it says, when we allow ourselves to be renewed, our minds to be renewed, because we aren't just products of the information that we did or did not learn growing up, right? Our brains are neuroplastic. So it can be changed. It can be transformed. We are actually, as humans, we can think about the way we think, right? And we can change the way we think. And so we can learn new things. We can open ourselves up. And it says, as a result, you will be able to discern what God wills and whatever God finds pleasing, good, and complete. So it's like, you will be able to think the way God thinks. You will be able to see people the way God sees people. You'll be able to treat people, everyone, the way God treats everyone and loves. So by us learning, like, how we've kind of been duped, we've been duped and we've been oppressed by the way we think about people and putting people in these categories, it's like really keeping us from walking into the fullness of experiencing how God loves everyone and how we all, as one humanity, we are an expression of God's image. That's the end of my rant.
Oh my gosh, that was so beautiful. Beautiful rant.
Okay. Had to land the plane.
No, I don't think it was a rant. I think that was a preach.
There we go. All right. Our listenership is those of us who are recovering from perfectionism and people pleasing, and those of us who are highly sensitive people. And one of the traits of being an HSP is that we can become overwhelmed by a lot of input. And there's a lot of different voices talking about race in the country right now. And it can feel really overwhelming, and it can cause some of us to shut down. So I'm just wondering if you have some tips for us. What can we do? How can we avoid feeling confused and overwhelmed by this conversation?
Okay, first thing, don't listen to politicians.
Girl, no, amen.
Don't listen. Don't listen. And that's, you know, that's part of the reason why I pulled together this curriculum, and I actually teach the class the way that I teach it, is because I want people to like approach this as students and learn, because you don't even have to like know the exact numbers and and the history, exact history of what policy was put in place when, specifically, if you understand the fundamentals of this is an ideology, like there's so many terrible ideologies out there that we have been taught to identify. Okay, this is one of them. We have not been taught to identify this as a terrible ideology. And so because of it, we manipulate it, right? So people, politicians use it to divide us, and other people, not just politicians, but people use it to divide us. So whenever someone, you have to ask, like, okay, what is their goal? Okay. And so if their goal is to kind of get you if their goal is not unity, you know, if their goal is not healing, if their goal is not love and pulling everyone up and a better humanity, then don't listen. And that's one of the reasons why, again, I chose the resources that I chose, like as a teacher, because I want people to be able to recognize a good resource from propaganda, like stay away from propaganda. Mm. Like even the people in the documentary, Race, the Power of an Illusion, like they are anthropologists and biologists and law, equity, justice, blah, 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 like people. Their only agenda is to expose this ideology that has harmed us. That's their only agenda. Mm. That's my only agenda. I lay that out at the beginning of my class. I like vote all over the political perspective. I'm not one or the other. And actually, I'm one of those people who think that the left and the right are two wings on the same bird. And so I might get persecuted for that. But I just lay that out there. Like, I don't have, like, I'm just trying to show you this is how we are being manipulated, and not just politically and with power, but just even in our own personal lives. Like, some people can't even, like, you can't even discover your lifelong friend because they're on over a racial line over there somewhere. Or you can't discover your business market because they're on a different side of, you know, a racial line or something like that. So I would say, in order to not be overwhelmed, like, just stay away from all propaganda. Even if the propaganda has a little truth, stay away from it. Stay in the education lane, like education.
And we'll put a link in the show notes to all of your resources, and also to the documentary that we've been referring to.
You know, hopefully all our listeners today have come to the place that I've come to, which is I do want to be free from those ideologies. I do want to live solidly in God's truth. And part of that is I want to create safe spaces for the people that I love to have race as an honest, open communication amongst us. So how do we create those safe spaces?
Well, first of all, again, you have to be intentional about it. I think people want to just have a very casual conversation. Sometimes people will like walk up to me and, you know, want to express their thoughts and beliefs. Like, I'm walking my kids to the car, or this is not a conversation like on a, you know, walking from the door of the church to my car with my family. And so I would create a safe space, whether you invite people over to your home or you have a table conversation. You have to be intentional about that, because again, as a whole, our country, our citizens, our nation, our society, we just aren't at a place where everyone is educated enough to just have casual conversations. So I think in the first episode, I talked about being in kindergarten and elementary school and college. It's hard to, like, if a person comes and asks a kindergarten question to a person that, okay, is trying to have a college level conversation, like, that's not going to go well. So it's better to actually create controlled, guided, supported times, like actually set aside time to learn together, and then you can have conversations. You build trust over time. And again, that's why my curriculum is laid out the way that it is. So even when people call us into their churches, and these are people that I don't have relationships with, I'm like, okay, we're going to meet for this many weeks, and then we're going to build up to having conversations. But first, we will spend the first few weeks just taking in the knowledge that we didn't know. And then once we have a base, like we have common language and terms, and we have some understanding of the history of race, then we can begin to have some discussion or dialogue that helps us process and move forward. You can do it around food. You know, I had one church, they said, can we have praise and worship and sing worship songs? Yes, whatever makes it feel good and nice and, you know, not daunting and hard and dreadful, because it is going to be daunting and hard and dreadful as you begin to learn what you didn't know. But we can foster a safe environment and an intentional environment by just creating that in the first place, and not thinking, well, this is just going to be organic conversation and we're going to do this in passing. Like, one of the requests that I don't like to get, but, you know, I take them sometimes because it's a start, is when people just want to do, like, can you come and do like this one time, like, conversation at our church? Well, sure, but we're not going to get very far, because you need to build relationships. You need to know where I'm coming from. I need to teach you the vocabulary so you even know what you're asking. So I'll even know what you're asking. You know, you need to understand systemic racism is different from individual racism, interpersonal racism, and things like that.
Speaking of vocabulary, I saw your TED Talk, which was amazing. Okay. And as I was watching it, I literally sat and I was taking notes of phrases you were using. And I'm like, I have no idea what they mean. And I was like, okay, I'm going to ask her during our interview. And then I realized, no, I'm going to do my own homework. I'm not going to ask a kindergarten question when we're having a college discussion, because I can do my own homework on this. But it was somewhat daunting to realize, wow, I know so little, and I pride myself in knowing so much. But what I want you to talk to us about here is, why is language so important? Why is having our vocabulary in common so vital?
Like, if you're not speaking the same language, you're not even going to move forward, let alone come to some conclusion. So, you know, for example, a lot of times when people of color are talking about racism, they're talking about systemic racism, not interpersonal or individual. And so it's a broader, much bigger concept than just how someone feels about, well, I love everybody, or I'm not racist. But we still have racism, systemic racism. And so one of the things that people need to understand or learn is the definition of systemic racism and racism and interpersonal racism, and need to know that. When I first started talking with my friends, I learned that people didn't know the difference between ethnicity, culture, nationality, and race. Four different things. Mm. But a lot of times people, oh, and then heritage, I'll throw that in there too. And then people kind of pull those all together and try to have like a conversation. So again, like, you can't understand each other and have common dialogue if you don't have a common understanding of language. And again, you know, pop culture or popular culture has done that. We have pop culture understanding or definition of what race is. So then when someone tries to say, no, like, this is what race or racism is, they go, oh, you changed the definition. Like, no, like, it's always been that way. You just haven't taken a class.
How do you feel about social media as a place to be having conversations like this?
I find it really difficult, even being a person who has a background and understands and is educated in this area, how to communicate such a complicated and nuanced topic in just bite-sized tidbit, tweetable comments. It's difficult. And so I feel like if I could say one thing, I remember a couple of years ago when Starbucks did the whole hashtag, let's talk about race. And I wanted to say, no, don't do that. Hashtag, let's take a class. We need some common understanding, because so much gets lost in the social media world and the translation.
Social media does not feel like a safe place. Just saying. So what closing words of encouragement would you like to leave with our listeners, Lucretia?
Even if you're fearful of this conversation. And so I would first say, don't stop with the colorblind approach. Like, don't embrace that. Just throw that to the side, because it has just left us void of language and power and a framework. Take a step forward, even if you're scared. I understand. I was afraid to, but do it anyway, because it's an amazing, empowering journey that will set you free, set your children free or your parents free. Like, it's just freedom. The whole journey is about freedom and liberation. And so embrace it and take a class.
Head on over to gritandgracegirls.com/episode114.
There you'll find this week's transcript, our Digging Deeper download, the Bible verse art, and directions for how to enter to win this week's giveaway of What Lies Between Us.
Come join our Facebook page and group, where we'll be continuing this discussion of What Lies Between Us. Just go to Facebook and search for Grit and Grace Girls.
Make sure to join Sherry and I next week when we'll be processing together what we learned from Lucretia.
For today, grow your grit. Embrace God's grace. And when you run across a bad rule, you know what to do. Go right on ahead and
break it.